And that gives us a very good indication, a very good key as to why we're setting the law at all, is because it shows the heart of God. And He is gracious. Even though we go through and say, well, I've got to do this and this and this and this and this, if we look behind those things and we dig deep into those things, we see how gracious and merciful He truly is. We discussed God's interest in bringing the children of Israel together as a cohesive, civil, godly nation. First, He gave them the actions, the Ten Commandments. And then He expounded upon them in what Moses in Scripture calls the Book of the Covenant. And that's what we're reading right now. So let me ask you, did everybody find ample opportunity this week to apply what God has been teaching us about social interaction, about proper conduct, about proper action? For some of us, it may have been a reminder of how God expects us to carry His name. For others, that's a fresh perspective and a new set of tools with which to engage a hard and sometimes harsh existence. Need to knock this down a little bit. And even as the Lord was using me last Sunday to teach these things we're talking about, even as He was using me, I couldn't escape the conviction of His Word either. Just Friday, prior to last Sunday, I had caused damage to somebody. And it was inadvertent, and it was certainly justifiable before men, but it wouldn't stand in the court that really matters. And so over the entire weekend, I just really had to think about this a lot, especially as I continue to dig into God's Word. So Monday morning, I had to go to seek out this guy at work and tell him I was wrong. I had to tell him I was wrong. And that was painful enough to consider, but let alone even doing it, you know, actually going and finding him and pulling him aside and then telling him what it was that I had to do. The Lord has already begun to use that situation to strengthen the bond between us and even possibly unto salvation. This guy's not saved yet. But he's questioning, he's asking. So the Lord used that in a way that we began that greater conversation. So God's Word works. That's what I'm trying to get to you. God's Word works when we're obedient to it. And we're going to study that again today. And this morning, as we finish the Book of the Covenant for a little while, we're going to get back to it as we continue throughout the Old Testament. We're going to put that aside after today for a while. But today we're going to explore some of the choices that we all make. And we're also going to get a glimpse of God. So our scripture text today is Exodus 23, starting in verse 20. Exodus 23, starting in verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries, for my angel will go before you and bring you in to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. No big mystery. The angel of the Lord is Jesus. The angel of the Lord that he's speaking of is Jesus. Of whom else could it be said that he will keep you in the way? Of whom else could it be said that he will bring you into the place that I have prepared? Of whom else could it be said that in him is my name? Name, the word name there, Shem, Hebrew, means reputation or glory. And in him, in the innermost parts of this angel, is God's name. It is Jesus. There's absolutely no question about it. And it says that he will not pardon your transgressions, meaning that he's not going to overlook your wrongdoings. There will be a price for disobedience. There will be a price for disobedience. But it also says that he's going to lead us in the midst of our enemies. He said he will lead you in the midst of your enemies. See, Jesus doesn't necessarily keep us from our enemies, but he strengthens us in the midst of them. He will strengthen us in the midst of our enemies. In Psalm 23, it talks about setting a table in front of my enemies. And in Joshua 5, you may remember the story where, you know, Joshua got up one morning and there was an angel that he saw. And he basically came up to him and he said, "Are you for us or are you against us?" And the angel replied to him, my interpretation, "I didn't come to take over. Or excuse me, I didn't come to take sides. I came to take over." And Joshua recognized him as the Lord. And he bowed down and worshipped him and said. And Joshua knew to worship this angel because he recognized him. Where do you think he recognized him from? From here. He's seen this angel before. He's seen the Lord before. And he knows him as a commander of the Lord's army. So again, and Joshua, as we find out as we're going to go through the book of Joshua a little later on in the year, that Joshua knows that Jesus doesn't necessarily guard us from our enemies so much as he takes us through and he protects us through our enemies. But he does make us encounter them. Verse 24, "You shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars." So while God's going before us to cut off our enemies, it's up to us, it says, to utterly overthrow them. And not only to run them out, but also to break down their sacred pillars. So he's saying, I will give them to you, basically. Give them into your hands. But you are the ones going to have to conquer them. And once you conquer them, make sure that there's absolutely nothing there that's a remnant. Take down their pillars. Make sure that there's nothing there that's going to lead you into worship of anything else other than me. Just as he tells them that he's going to cut us, that he's going to go before us and cut off our enemies, it's up to them to overthrow them, though. He also convicts us. And he forgives us of our sins. And he isolates those things in the light of his word and in his spirit. He isolates those things in the light of his word and his spirit. But he doesn't just get rid of it. He tells us that we've got to repent of it, that we have to remove it from its sacred place in our lives. So whenever we have sin in our lives, he says, "Look, I'm going to point it out to you. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to cut it off, if you will. I'm going to isolate it. And I'm going to shine my light on it, the light of the Spirit and the light of the Word. But you have to repent. You have to take it off of its sacred pillar. You have to be the one that's going to stop fondly remembering the times before when sin was so pleasurable." See, because we're not to worship the gods of this world. We're not to do anything in this world the way that the world does it. Our attitudes, our actions, our thoughts, as we subject those to Jesus, as he goes in before us, as he's the one that isolates those things. And then he tells us to drive them out. Verse 25. "So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs on you," or to you, excuse me. "And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you, until you have increased and you inherit the land. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea Philistia, and from the desert to the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you." So God is setting the boundaries for the nation. God is setting the boundaries for the nation of Israel. And these boundaries are going to be realized during the kingdoms of David and of Solomon. Okay? And if you ask a lot of Hasidic Jews today and a lot of Orthodox Jews in Israel, they will tell you that the scripture that we just read is their title deed. It is their title deed. And it's also their surveyor's report for the nation of Israel today. God said it right here. This is ours. I don't care what the rest of the world says. And that is why the nation of Israel is so adamant about sticking right where it is. And that's why the rest of the world is so adamant about kicking them out. They're still God's chosen people. And they can look here and say, this is my title deed. This very scripture. Unfortunately, as big as it got, it shrank when it was divided after the subsequent kings. The kingdom split, if you remember, because of the idolatry that the kings got into, because of the unfaithfulness that they had before the Lord. Israel, it split into Israel and Judah and the northern and southern kingdom. And because they were so divided, the boundaries just continued to shrink till eventually they were kicked out. God told them that He would deliver the inhabitants into their hand, but they would have to drive them out. He repeats, He emphasizes exactly what we just talked about in verse 24. Do not make covenants with them, nor with their gods. They will lead you into disobedience and will be a snare. They're 10 weeks from the Promised Land at this point. 10 weeks. They've been out of Egypt for approximately a year. God said, I want you to come from Egypt. I want you to come straight to Mount Horeb, because this is where we're going to chat. Okay? This is where you're going to find out what I want you to do. And He is giving them, everything that He is giving them is in context of being in the Promised Land. Everything that He is talking to us right now about in these chapters is in context of being in the Promised Land. And He says, I want you to go into the Promised Land and I want you to do these things. So they're 10 weeks away. How do I get that? Moses has been going up to the mountain for 40 days, roughly 6 weeks. And it's going to be about a four-week trek from Mount Horeb up into Canaan. So they're about 10 weeks away. So they would travel to the border of Canaan, and what happens? They refuse to go in because their hearts are still not right with God. So that's when the wandering began. That's when the wandering began. Right now, God is giving them everything they need to go in. He's giving them everything they need to inhabit the Promised Land. And He is telling them specifically, do not make covenants with them nor with their gods. They will lead you into disobedience and they'll lead you in, and they will be a snare to you. And then God goes on to list the blessings. No miscarriages. Health. Your bread and water will be blessed. He goes on to list those blessings that they're going to receive in the land predicated upon their obedience. You will receive these blessings if you are obedient to what I tell you to do. And I believe that the particular blessings that God has listed here are for the nation of Israel. And I firmly believe that God intended to fulfill them literally if the nation had obeyed. I think that God was ready for them to go into the Promised Land. And if they obeyed exactly what He said, that there would have been no miscarriages. That they would have been healthy, incredibly healthy people. That their bread and water would have been blessed. But unfortunately, they never gave us the opportunity to see if God did fulfill that. He was ready. He promised them. And we know that God doesn't break His promises. So the fact that there was a lot of trial and tribulation within the nation of Israel, the fact that there was a lot of unhealthiness in the nation of Israel tells me that it wasn't God that broke His promise. It was Israel. I don't think that these promises are necessarily something that we can claim and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to obey You in everything I do, so I expect to be healthy. I expect to suffer absolutely nothing, and I expect to have a whole lot of bread and water on the table. And it says it right here. I don't think that these promises are made for us. But I do believe that there are principles that we can gain from them. I think that there are some things that we can learn from them. First of all, The reason why God specifically listed these things, if you think about it, is because these are the things that they worried about. These are the things that they worried about. It was absolutely horrible for somebody not to have children. It was a horrible thing. Miscarriage by itself is a tragic and it's a heartbreaking thing. But the fact that you could have no children to carry on your name in this society, in this context, was just unspeakable. It was just an awful, awful thing. And so these things they worried about. They worried about, oh, of course, you know, they don't have a Kroger to run down to and grab whatever they have. They have to look around and find whatever it is that they're going to eat or drink. This is not something that they take for granted, as we can here. And we're only one third of the, and only one third of the world has that same convenience today, where they can just run to the local grocery store and pick up whatever they need. But God's saying specifically, these are the things that you're worried about, so these are the things that I'm going to take your mind off of. These are the things that I'm going to ensure that you don't worry about, so you can concentrate on me. So if you're obedient, there will be no miscarriages. If you're obedient, you can not be concerned about your health, because I will keep you healthy. If you are obedient, this thing that you're worried about, the food and the water, I'll take care of it. And Matthew 6 says that so beautifully. God says to bring those things to me instead. Let me be your provider. Let me be your provider. And as he goes through and he says, my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. These, for the believer, for you and I, these ites, they're a type of the flesh. In Scripture, they're a type of the flesh. And God promises us that victory over the flesh. He says, I'm going to come, I'm going to take you in, right in, face to face with them, and I'm going to deliver them to your hand, but you have to drive them out. You have to drive them out. God promises His victory over the flesh. And He also says that they're going to inherit the promised land as they increase. They're going to inherit the promised land as they increase. What does that mean to you and me, the believer? When we begin to walk in the Spirit instead of the flesh, as we begin to increase in the things of God, man, God's going to bring up those ites to us. And we're just going to knock them down. We're going to have victory over these things as we increase in the Spirit. But He also says that He's going to drive them out a little bit at a time. So something else doesn't come in. He says He doesn't want the beasts to come in. So as the Israelites grow in population, and He's driving out these different peoples a little at a time, He said, because I don't want them to be gone, have nothing going on, the beasts come in, and then you've got to deal with the beasts. So He says, I want you to, so I'm going to do this a little bit at a time. What does that mean to you and I? Drive it out a little bit at a time so something else doesn't make for the desolation of our spirit. A little at a time so something else doesn't make for the desolation of our spirit. The beasts of the field invade and become too numerous. What are those beasts? If we became saved today and tomorrow we're perfect, what are the things that we can run into? Pride? Arrogance? Legalism? Moralism? I've arrived. Saved yesterday. Walking in the Word today. No challenges. Well, I just named four pretty ugly beasts right there that you're going to have to deal with. So the Lord says, I'm going to bring these things up to you a little bit at a time, and we're going to deal with them one at a time. One at a time. One at a time. Israel is going to repeatedly disobey this command. And so their nation, their history as a nation was one of disobedience and defeat instead of righteousness and victory. Up and down and up and down. There's a lot of Christianity that has a come-as-you-are mentality, which is great. But it's more of a come-as-you-are and stay-as-you-are. And that leaves us divided in our hearts when we become that way. When we come before the Lord and we've accepted His salvation, but yet we still struggle, not with a new sin, but the same thing we've been struggling with for years. We just can't seem to overcome this. It leaves us divided in our hearts and it leaves us miserable. Especially if we have no desire to overcome it. We just want Jesus. But we also want everything else. I want Jesus, but I still want to party. I want Jesus, but I still want to engage in the sins that I know are wrong. Jesus and. Come as you are and stay as you are. But also, we can be, on the other end of that spectrum, be so compelled to be the first and the best, to be the biggest, most incredible, most spiritual Christian that this world has ever seen. The most moral, the most holy, the most disciplined. And that makes us what? Legalistic, moralistic, and cold. Man, I've made it. I've conquered sin. Why can't you? Neither one of those things are good, obviously. So let God move us in conviction. Let God move us in conviction to shed ourselves of sin. Little by little, God will deliver our sins into our hands. But what do we have to do? Drive them out. Let God bring it to your attention, and then you drive it out. It says, make no covenant with your sins or the powers of the world. Romans 13, 11 through 14, if you would flip there. It's Romans 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, but in strife, not in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Make no provision for the flesh. God says, make no covenant. No covenant with these people or with their gods. To us, He says, make no covenant with your sins or the powers of the world. Make no covenant. And make no provision for the flesh. Don't let those things that we know are going to harm us into our lives. And we all have that area. If pornography is an issue, get off the internet. If alcohol is an issue, stay out of the bars. Stay away from the cooler section. Whatever your personal situation is, make no provision for the flesh. If your desire is to rip somebody up one side and down the other every time they make a mistake, make no provision for the flesh. Make sure that before you say a word, that you consult the Lord. That way, as God is bringing these ites into our sight, we drive them out. We drive them out. We make no provisions for the flesh. But when we fail, we say, Lord, and I blew it. He says, that's okay, man. Grace. That's where grace comes in. Because again, we are not perfect and God doesn't expect us to be perfect. But little by little, as we increase in the Spirit, He will let us conquer the promised land. You know, our desire Our whole desire in this is not self-actualization. It's not personal perfection. It's not better living. It's not so I can be the best that I can be. Our desire is to go closer to the Lord, isn't it? I mean, isn't that the whole reason why we're here? Isn't that the whole reason why we study Scripture? Isn't that the whole reason why we pray? Is because, God, I want you to take care of these things so I can just... I want you. And these other things are distracting me and they're tearing me down and I just can't get past them, whether it's things that are imposed upon me or the sin that I'm imposing upon myself. I just want you. You know, it's like, I don't know, it's like maybe like jumping into the ocean with a suit on. You know, and we can't understand why we can't swim. And so God's saying, take your coat off. Well, maybe if I empty my pockets. Take your coat off. Maybe if I loosen my shirt. Take the coat off. You can swim better. Oh, okay. The whole reason for our desiring to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord is because we want to be pleasing to the Lord. Because we want to get rid of the junk. And we want to be pleasing to the Lord. So as we encounter these things in each other, we have to be gracious with one another. We have to speak the truth in love as the Spirit moves us, not because we see something in somebody else that causes us dismay, or there's some pet peeve that compels us to speak the truth in love to somebody. But as we see, man, you know what? I really see your heart. I see your desire is not to do these things anymore. Whatever the case may be, and we've all got those sins. We all have those ites. You know, and as we see that in somebody else, we go, man, you know, I struggled with that. And let me tell you how the Lord delivered me. Or let me pray with you. Because I see your heart. I know your desire. I know your desire is to love and serve the Lord. The children of Israel would have done well to follow just what God commanded them. But they didn't. There's an incredible quote from David Guzik, and it's a little bit long. But for the believer, we have been granted every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. But we'll only possess that which we will partner with Him in faith and obedience to receive. God is not an indulgent, spoiling Father pouring out on His children resources, blessings, and gifts they are not ready to receive or be responsible with. Little by little, as we grow in the Spirit of God, little by little. And these gifts of the talk that he's talking about includes both the material and the physical and the spiritual. The only gift that God promises without reservation is salvation for those that accept the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross as sufficient for our sins. Everything else that God promises comes with growth and reliance on God. Always. Always in the Spirit of grace. Always in the Spirit of grace. Chapter 24, verse 1. Now he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with them." So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." Words are cheap. Words are very cheap. The children of Israel would break this commandment in the next 40 days. Would it not be better to say we will do all that God equips us to do? It's been said that God's commandments are as enablements. And I heard a really neat song lyric the other day. It goes, "Grace gives me fear and grace draws me near, and all that it asks, it provides." What God is asking us to do, He's not expecting us to do on our own power. He is going to tell us, He's going to bring up those ites and He's going to say, drive them out. But under your own power? No. Through the Word, through the Spirit. Everything that He asks us to do, He makes sure that we are enabled to do it. So I would encourage you to think that it's better to live as a Christian without ever saying a thing than to say something and not do it. The best, of course, is to do both. Is to say that you're going to do something and then do it. But if you know that you cannot, or there's a possibility you cannot do something, then don't say it. The children of Israel said, all the words which the Lord had said, we will do. Verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. The blood of the covenant. Covenants were sealed with a solemn oath that retribution would be rained down upon the head of that person that broke that covenant. And these oaths were often sealed in blood. So again, this is not something that the Israelites were unfamiliar with. This is something that they did on a regular basis. But God is saying, this is what you're familiar with and this is what I'm going to do so you understand. How is it that they understood it? Because He's the one that instituted it in the first place. These covenants were sealed in blood. And what Moses did here with the sacrifice, first of all, it says that Moses wrote all the words, rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Obviously, he wanted to make sure that everybody was involved, that everybody knew that this concerned them. And so he built the 12 pillars, he built the altar, and then he sacrificed it. He sacrificed this offering. And he sprinkled, it says, some of the blood on the altar. That blood on the altar, Christian, is our atonement. It's our salvation. God's part of the covenant. The sprinkling of that blood on the people symbolized their agreement, our sanctification. As we accept this sacrifice, just as they accepted this sacrifice, we become part, we're set apart in a covenant with God. We are set apart in a covenant with God. Is there something magic about blood? No, obviously not. But without blood, there is no life. The sharing of blood is the sharing of life. The shedding of blood is the giving up of life. And they were to remember the solemnity of this oath because, man, something died in order for you to pledge this oath. Something died. Remember the solemnity of this oath. The blood of the new covenant. The blood of the new covenant. Something, or more accurately, someone died for the solemn pledge of the new covenant. Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The new covenant. Again, it's the sacrifice of salvation and sanctification. Same source for the blood. The same source that came when Moses sprinkled it on the altar and he sprinkled it on the people was from that same sacrifice. As a Christian, the same blood that saves us sanctifies us. As Jesus died on the altar of that cross, to save us. He then gives us that blood to sanctify us. We cannot be sanctified again without Jesus. As the Spirit increases, little by little, we take the promised land. We're sanctified. Our obligation is to receive that blood of the covenant just as the children of Israel did. That is our obligation, is to receive that blood of the covenant. The book of the covenant is the Ten Commandments. It says here that Moses read the book of the covenant in verse 7. The book of the covenant, again, is the Ten Commandments and then these subsequent readings that we've been going through over the last couple of weeks. And in verse 4 it says Moses wrote it down. And in verse 7 it says he read it out loud. He wrote it down and he read it out loud. And we have to be diligent to hear what the Lord has said. We can't trust our memory. We can't trust the direction of others. Moses specifically said, look, you know, I'm going to write this down and I'm going to read it to you guys so you know. So you know what God has said. That way, when you come to me and say, what has God said? Then I don't have to go, what did God say? I don't remember. He wrote it down. And then he made sure that it was, because it wasn't just for him, he said, okay guys, everybody gets to hear this. Everybody gets to hear this. We have to be diligent to hear what the Lord has said. Not trust our memory or the direction of others. God has appointed Spirit-filled leaders. He has anointed leaders. But ultimately, our relationship with God, the study of His Word is what? It's an individual responsibility. As Moses read the Word, what did they have to do? They had to hear the Word. And then they have to do the Word. Their response, all that we hear God say, we will do. And we will obey. But why else did God want to write it down? Why else did He want Moses to read it out? Because He says, these are my terms. And they're not negotiable. You have one thing to do. Accept it or decline it. That's your choice. And you have that choice. But that's the only thing that you can do. You can't cafeteria style of covenant. I'll take a little bit of sanctification. I'll take a little bit of justification. I don't want any of that holiness. This is my covenant. The terms are not negotiable. We can either accept it or decline it. You see, God does require a response. And Israel would soon show the extent of their disobedience. Like we said before, within 40 days, they're going to be worshiping a golden calf. Within 40 days, they're going to be worshiping a golden calf. Well, Moses is gone. Don't have a clue what's happening. We did hear the word. We said that we... Remember that? Yeah, and the blood. But he's gone now. So, all that we hear, we will do and be obedient. Was this overconfidence? Maybe. I don't know. Was this fear? I mean, if God settled on top of Park Hills and said, I want you to do these things, are you going to say, let me think about it? No. All that you say, all that you do, I will obey. And as soon as God's gone, as soon as Park Hills is now clear, there's no clouds, there's no lightning, there's no thunder, there's no booming voice, then you go, I'm glad that's over. So, I don't know, maybe it was fear. Maybe it was. I don't know. But what this tells me is that we have to be diligent to bring new believers into a more lasting relationship with Jesus by the Word, by the worship, and by prayer. This is so key. Discipleship is key. I've heard Mike say several times, man, if you are willing to evangelize somebody, you need to be willing to disciple them. It may never come to that. But if you're willing to tell somebody the good news of Jesus Christ, you better be willing to tell them all of the good news of Jesus Christ and to walk beside them. It's so important to let them know the Word of God. It's so important to let them know the goodness of God. Verse 9. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate, and they drank. Please don't turn here, but note these passages. 1 Timothy 6:16. Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see? John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Exodus 33:20. You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. John 14:9. He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? You would turn with me to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6. Starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, 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 holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. If you would turn with me now to John chapter 12. Starting in verse 37. John chapter 12, starting in verse 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Who him? Jesus. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which is spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Chapter 6. We didn't go that quite that far, and I apologize, but chapter 6 is that very scripture. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his, whose glory? Jesus. Saw his glory and spoke of him. Any mention of seeing God, then, especially as we see here in Exodus, it says that they saw God. They saw the God of Israel. Any mention of seeing God, then, is either a face-to-face with Jesus. In the Old Testament, it's called a Christophany. Or a vision form such as what Ezekiel had, where he didn't actually see God, but God gave him a vision of himself. See, God as spirit cannot be contained within the limitations of body. There's absolutely nothing in the mind of man that can possibly conceive, can possibly perceive what God looks like. I mean, if he were in a body, he could not be spirit, could he? So what he says is, what I want you to see when you look upon me, because I did put limitations on your brain and in your spirit, what you're going to see when you look upon me is what? Jesus. Absolutely, positively, Jesus. So, even the nobles of Israel, the children, the 70, the judges, they saw Jesus. And it's also important to note that not just Moses saw the Lord, but the 70 around him. His leadership, those people that would judge the nation of Israel, saw God as well. And the Lord wanted to make sure, because God wanted to make sure that while the law was given directly to Moses, his leadership that surrounded him had no doubt of the existence of God. And they wanted a glimpse. They saw a glimpse of God's glory. So they know that Moses wasn't just blowing smoke, that there wasn't some cult of personality, that he wasn't just making this stuff up as he was going along. They actually went up and all of 73 of them said, "It's God. It's God." At Calvary Chapel, Northern Kentucky, there are men that I have asked to walk with me, that I have asked to be in leadership. And that's my heart, that's my desire for them as well, is that we can all go up to the throne of grace together and say, "It's God." Because that's so key. That's so important. Because then they can look at me and say, when I go, "Hey, well, we need to do this and this and this," and they can go, "Is that of God?" Well, probably not. And at the same time, I can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And little by little, as the Spirit increases, I can conquer the promised land. Verses 12 and 18. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them.' So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, 'Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them.'" Famous last words. "Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud." Again, the 6-in-1 pattern that we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks. Seventh day, he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So God gave Moses the law and the commandments, not so we could worship the tablets, but for teaching. Write it down and read it out loud. He left Aaron and Hur in charge. And we all know where that went. And it was during this 40 days and nights the children who had just promised obedience would fall into a deadly sin of worshiping a golden calf. God said, "If you obey me, you will have these things, these blessings." And immediately, because it wasn't right now, because it wasn't when I want it, their unfaithful hearts turned. And as we get into chapter 25 and beyond, we're going to see that during this time that the Lord also gave Moses the provisions for the tent of meeting and the Ark of the Covenant. And that's going to be a very exciting study. A really cool study. Not for just for you architects in the group. I mean, there's just some really neat spiritual principles that go into the tabernacle. So, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the covenant, for your precious blood. We thank you, Lord, that you don't expect us to be perfect, but perfected. That your grace is sufficient for us in all that we do. Lord, that little by little, as you bring up those things in our lives that you desire us to drive out, Lord, that you give us all that we need to do that, Lord. We ask now that you would give us the ears, the eyes, the strength to do these things, Lord. Holy God, that we would be quick to fall on your throne of grace during those times when we stumble and fall. Lord, that we would not carry the guilt that you have already so incredibly taken on yourself. But God, that we would recognize, that we would repent. We praise you, Lord, that there's always, always room for us at the foot of the cross. God, we just want to worship you. We just want to delight in you, Lord.
Sing a simple song of love to my Savior, to my Jesus. I'm thankful for all the things you've done, a loving Savior, precious Jesus. My heart is glad that you call me your own. There's no place I'd rather be than in your arms, love. In your arms, love. Holding me still, holding me near in your arms. Sing a simple song of love to my Savior, to my Jesus. I'm thankful for the things you've done, loving Savior, precious Jesus. My heart is glad that you call me your own. There's no place I'd rather be than in your arms, love. In your arms, love. Holding me still.
Is the King of Kings. this spotless lamb.
This spotless lamb
is the Lord of lords. Holy, righteous, clothed in His shining. Yahweh, I am, for us was crucified, this chosen one,
this chosen one,
is the King of Kings, this spotless lamb,
this spotless lamb
is the Lord of lords. Holy, righteous, clothed in His shining light. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see You. I want to see You. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see You. I want to see You. To see You high and lifted up, shining in the light of Your glory. Pour out Your power in love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see You. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see You. I want to see You. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see You. I want to see You. To see You highlighted up, shining in the light of Your glory. Pour out Your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy.
You are
holy.
Desire is to see you. Our desire is to touch you, to know you, Lord. One day, Lord, we're going to be with you and we're going to see you as a lamb that was slain. Slain for our sacrifices, Lord. As you willingly lay down your life, Lord, that you gave your blood for the new covenant, that we may be saved, that we may be sanctified. Jesus, we thank you that you've not left us without all that we need, Lord God, to live a holy and acceptable life. And Lord, we thank you that you have not left us without your grace to do just that. We thank you, Lord God, that you love us enough not to leave us in our sin. That you love us enough not only to save us, but to cleanse us. You are so good. You truly did not think it sufficient that we would just be saved for eternity, but that we would experience you here, now, on earth, day by day, moment by moment. Show us your glory, Lord. Send us your Spirit. And we thank you, precious God. Amen. If I can have your attention for just 1 minute more. The street reach is coming up. Here in 2 weeks, we are going to be, as a lot of people should know by now, Goble Park, 11 o'clock. Show up here, there's going to be a sign that says, Goble Park, 11 o'clock. Or, who knows, we may not be here, the Lord knows. But, as you see, God has just put it on your hearts to just have an incredible outpouring, just an incredible amount of charity coming out of here. And, gosh, with that comes responsibility as well. So, there's a sign-up sheet in the back. What I have done is asked certain people to be coordinators. I've volunteered certain people to be coordinators. And others, you know, said fill in the blank. There's also a spot in there that says, you know, if you want to help, to put your name beside there. And you'll be working with that coordinator to get those things done. It's fairly self-explanatory, some of the things that need to happen. But I just want to point out, pretty quickly, there's some stuff that needs to be done, like next week. What we're going to do is all of those supplies, there will be somehow, some way, 100 backpacks. We've been praying. We asked Office Depot through a program that they have. We've asked them for 100 backpacks. If they deliver, great. If not, we're still going to have 100 backpacks. Those items will go in those backpacks with a Bible, and we're going to be handing them to the kids. Okay, there's also going to be some T-shirts for those that are going to John G. Carlisle. And there also will be children's clothing as a separate table. All these things need to be coordinated. And we just want to make sure that we are a blessing to these folks, not give them a lot of opportunity to be sin-ravaged people. So it's going to be very orderly. Okay? And in order to do that, we need to make sure that some things are done up front. So next week is going to be pretty critical, as Greg had mentioned. Please stop back by there. See if the Lord puts it on your heart to do something. If you didn't know that you were signed up as a coordinator, go on back there and check. Again, so this coming 2 weeks are going to be fairly critical to what happens on the inevitably what happens on the 10th. And again, just continue to pray about the building. Still don't know anything, even though our intelligence tells us that the building was purchased, the money was acquired. The guy over here at Gateway is saying nothing has changed. So somewhere in there, I think is the truth, but I'm not sure where it is. So continue to pray that the Lord would have us here or wherever He would have us. So please stand for the blessing.
The Lord bless thee.
The Lord bless thee.
And keep thee.
And keep thee.
The Lord make
His face to shine upon thee.
And be gracious unto thee.
And be gracious unto thee.
The Lord lift up,
the Lord lift up
His countenance
upon thee.